When we open the book of Titus, we see that Paul is writing unto a young gospel preacher. And he is sending him to the Isle of Crete. And there he is going to have a responsibility to set things in order. As we look in chapter 1, he's going to deal with the organization of the church. We see the qualifications of elders. We see what their responsibilities are. Then when we come to chapter 2, he's going to deal with the various groups that will be found in those congregations. Congregations much like this congregation and other congregations of the Lord's church that are meeting this morning. And as we consider that, he goes through and he will deal first with the aged men, how they are to conduct themselves, the aged women. He will instruct the aged women to teach the younger women. And then he will also be told to instruct the younger men. As we continue through, he's going to then deal with practical matters in our lives. And as he does that, he then goes, and as we look at verse 11, he turns to the great privilege and the great grace of our God, the gift that he provides and the salvation that he offers unto man. And he emphasizes in chapter 2 and verse 11 of the book of Titus, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." As we consider that point, we are reminded of the words of our Savior Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 7. And in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus emphasized that there would be those who would enter in through the narrow gate. That is, those who have walked the straight path into the narrow gate, and they will enter into life eternal. However, he says there is also a broad way and a wide gate. And he says that there are many who will go therein, and he says that that way leads to destruction. And so as we look at the words of our Savior very carefully, we recognize that not all men are going to be saved. In fact, as we look at the words of our Savior in Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14, we learn that not most men are going to be saved. In fact, in the words of our Savior, we learn that very few are going to be saved. And then we turn our attention back to the book of Titus, and we realize his words are just as valid as the words of Christ. And that is, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." The idea of salvation, as we consider Scripture, emphasizes that there will be a few that will be saved and most will be lost. And yet, as we understand the teaching of the New Testament, we understand that every individual has the opportunity to be saved. That every individual that walks in this world has the means by which they can enter into glory. And yet not all will. I want us to turn our attention back for a moment to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Where there he speaks of salvation by grace. That's what we see linked here in Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. "The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared unto all men." And Paul, writing to those Christians in Ephesus, remember, he's writing to those who have obeyed the gospel. He's writing to those who are members of the body of Christ. And he says, "For by grace have ye been saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And so we speak of grace and salvation, and we speak of being saved by grace, and we recognize that that is biblical doctrine, that that is true. And that that grace that offers salvation unto men is there and provided for everyone that walks upon the face of the earth. "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." There is not one man that walks upon the face of the earth, that has walked on it, or will walk on the face of the earth, that does not have the opportunity of salvation. We know that's the will of our God. God would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of truth, as we see in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. In 1 Peter 3, verse 9, God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And so it is we see the desire of God. John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have life everlasting. And so the opportunity of salvation is there. It's not a limited atonement. It's not a limited offer. It is offered unto all. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And we recognize in the language, as is the case in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, in the language, all is a term that encompasses everyone. So that opportunity is there. So that means is there. When we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, however, we learn that there is the necessity of man to receive that grace. In fact, he says there that that grace can be received in vain. Salvation is by the grace of God. Salvation and the grace of God is offered to all men. Men can receive that grace, and if they receive that grace, they receive that salvation. However, it can be received in vain if they do not continue as God says that they ought to live. These are all divine principles that we find within God's Word. But as we deal with that, we want to recognize and we want to note just exactly what is it that man must do. How is it that he can receive this faith? If it's true that most are going to be lost and that few are going to be saved, and if it's true that the means of salvation has appeared to everyone, then we ask that question, then what's the difference? How can I be sure that I'm one that goes through that narrow gate that enters into life and that I'm not one of those who go through the broad gate? What can I do? Well, we go to a passage that was mentioned this morning in our Bible class. 1 Peter 3, verses 20 and 21. In that text, he speaks of the salvation of Noah and seven other souls, eight souls altogether. He says they were saved by water. Then he says in verse 21, the like figure. Now, what does that tell me? When I look at that passage in verse 20 and 21, and especially the first statement of verse 21, the like figure, what Peter is telling me is that the salvation of those eight souls in the days of Noah, Noah and his family, is similar to my salvation. And that I can look at Noah's salvation and I ought to be able to gain some knowledge, some instruction, some idea of what it is that I must do if I am also going to be delivered in that context. And so I want to go back and look at, for a moment, Noah's deliverance. We go back to the days of Noah in Genesis chapter 6. And what we learn is it is a time when the world is very, very wicked. In fact, in that context, we learn that God has repented that He even created man. He changed His mind concerning the fact that He created man. Why? Because man was in sin. Man was transgressing the will. In fact, God Himself described it in these words, every thought of man was on evil continually. Now we look at our society and we look at our world and we realize that that is a description that can describe much of our world. But when we consider the fact that in the days of Noah, out of all of the inhabitants of the earth, only eight were righteous. Only eight were delivered. We realize that our times may not be as bad as they were during the times of Noah. But God determined that He was going to destroy the world. And He was going to do it by flood. And in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8, as He speaks of that plan, He says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Well, we speak of salvation today and we understand that our salvation is by grace. And so I know that Noah's salvation is like unto my salvation, a like figure unto my salvation. So when I go and I look and I study that context and I see that his salvation was by grace, that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now the question I want to ask is, how was that grace manifested unto Noah? And when I continue to read, the first thing that I note is that Jehovah made Noah aware of the fact that he was going to destroy the world, that there was going to be destruction that would come. Now, my salvation is like unto Noah's salvation. So I ask myself this question. How does that relate to me today? And when I turn to God's Word, what do I learn? I learn that man is accountable to God. And I learn that I am going to stand before my God in judgment. And I learn also that there's going to be a time when He is going to destroy this world that I live in. In fact, when I go to 2 Peter chapter 3 and I read from verses 9, really before the whole chapter deals with it, I learn that the day is going to come when He is going to destroy this world, not like in the days of Noah with the flood, but rather He's going to destroy this world with fire. And that this world and all the elements of this world. We're talking about those things that were brought together to make creation. Elements were gathered together to make this earth. Elements were gathered together to make the heavens that we know, the stars, the sun, the moon, and all of that. The universes that exist beyond our ability to even to discover and to know. All made of elements. And what's He say? These things are going to be burned up and dissolved and destroyed. And He tells me that I'm going to stand before Him in judgment, and I am going to hear, either enter into the rest or depart from me into eternal damnation. And so I learn that His salvation was much like mine in the sense that the world was destroyed in His day, and the world will be destroyed sometime in our day. And I say our, those who live under the New Testament. You and I may be gone, but the New Testament time will continue on until the world is destroyed. And so by grace, God revealed unto Noah, destruction is coming. By grace, God has revealed unto you and me that destruction is coming, and that we're going to stand before Him and give an account. In that way, Noah's salvation is a like figure unto our salvation. Now, as I continue on and I study Noah's salvation, and I ask myself, okay, was that the totality of God's grace? And the answer to that question is no. That's not all that was God's grace in the day of Noah. God did not just tell Noah, Noah, I'm going to destroy this world with a flood, and then turn around and walk away and leave Noah to his own devices concerning how he is going to deliver himself. What did God do? God revealed to Noah the means. What I want you to do, Noah, I want you and your sons to build an ark. You see, He gave him a plan. He let him know there is something you can do, and I want you to highlight that right now. We'll get back to it in a moment. There is something you can do to avail yourself to receive this grace that I'm giving you. And I want you to build an ark. I want you to build a boat. And then He gives him the means, the dimensions rather. I want it to be so long. I want it to be so wide. One door, one window, pitch it within, without. You use gopher wood when you build this ark. He gave him the instructions on exactly how to build the ark. That's not something that Noah came up with on his own, you see. And so the like figure, whereunto our salvation is like Noah's, we ask the question then, has God done the same for us? God told Noah there's going to be a flood and the world's going to be destroyed. God's told us there's going to be destruction of everything with fire and we're going to stand before Him in judgment. But did God just leave us alone at that? No. In fact, God has revealed unto you and me the means by which we can be delivered. He told Noah, you build a boat. What does He tell us? You have to learn of my Son. You have to believe in my Son, Jesus Christ, that He is the Christ. We've been studying through the book of John, and what have we seen? We've seen a writer, a divine writer, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writing with a single purpose in mind. And that purpose is what? To develop faith within the reader, so that he will believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Why? So that he might have everlasting life. So that he might have eternal life. That's why John wrote. And God said, yes, you can be delivered from this destruction, but it's going to be by my Son, Jesus Christ. And you're going to have a faith in him. Jesus said, except you believe that I am he, you'll all die in your sins. And in verse 21, that was verse 24 of John chapter 8. In verse 21, he said, and where I am, if you die in your sins, where I am, you cannot come. And so we see the necessity of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And our faith must be in Christ Jesus. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. And so God says, yes, there's something you can do. Noah, you build a boat. You make it so long, so wide, so high. You put one window, one door, pitch it within and without. Use gopher wood. He tells us, here's my Son. You must believe that he is my Son. You must believe he is the means by which you can have salvation. But that's not all that he teaches us. He teaches us that if we are going to taste of salvation, that there's more for us to do. And that is, we have to change our minds concerning our sin. It's known as repentance. You ask people, what is repentance? Define that for us. And someone will say, well, repentance is godly sorrow. And we acknowledge that repentance and godly sorrow are very closely linked together. But we have to recognize that they are not the same thing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, it's godly sorrow that leads to repentance. Now the idea is, when I study the Word of God, and by the way, that's essential to produce faith. Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When I study the Word of God, what does the Word of God tell me? The Word of God tells me that there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. And that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3 and verse 23. The Bible teaches me that if I transgress, I separate myself from God. God's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear deafened that it cannot hear, but your sin and iniquity has separated between you and God, and he will not hear you. Isaiah chapter 59 verses 1 and 2. And so I see that I have sinned, and I have separated myself from God. And that I, in that state, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, I'm outside of Christ, I am outside of God, and I have no hope. And so there's the problem. Now, as I continue to study, I see that God sent His Son to help remedy that problem. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Luke 19 and verse 10. And as I read that, what happens is sorrow begins to be produced. And not just any kind of sorrow, but godly sorrow. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Just a moment ago, our minds went back. We partook of the unleavened bread and we thought of the body of Christ as it was hanging on the cross. We drank the fruit of the vine. We thought of his blood that was shed. And we know in that death, in that sacrifice, the Lamb of God took away the sin of the world, provided the means by which you and I can be cleansed from our sin. If we're cleansed from our sin, then we have fellowship with God. We're no longer separated because that which separated us is gone. And so godly sorrow, I look at that and I realize that Jesus was nailed to the cross because I transgressed, because I sinned. And so godly sorrow is produced, 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. And that godly sorrow leads to a change of mind, repentance. No longer am I going to walk in my own way because my own way separates me from God. I'm going to follow His way. I'm going to do His will. Some will say, well, repentance is conversion. And that's not true, though they are very closely linked together. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, it says, repent and be converted, or repent and turn and change. And so here's the pattern. Here I am walking my own life. I separated myself because of my sin. I come in contact with God's Word, and I learn that Jesus died on the cross for my sin. That produces godly sorrow as I believe that He is the Son of God, that He died without sin for me because of my sin. That produces godly sorrow. That produces in my mind, I'm no longer going to follow my way. I'm going to follow my Savior. And so that change of mind then produces a change of life. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23 and verse 7. So that change of mind produces a change of action. On my part, I'm not going to live as I once lived. You see? That's repentance. And then as we continue on, I realize that just as God said, you build that boat, Noah, that ark, and you build it in such a way that He has also prescribed for me that I too must be willing to do certain things. I must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I must repent of my sins, change my mind concerning my sins, and I must confess His name. And so it is, I realize, as in Romans chapter 10, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Heading that direction, toward what? Toward salvation, you see? In Acts chapter 8, we have an example of that. The Ethiopian eunuch being taught by Philip. He is being taught what? He's being taught Jesus. He's being taught the gospel. As that gospel is being preached, he began, remember, in Isaiah 53. And as that gospel is being preached, what's happening? Well, obviously, godly sorrow was produced and a willingness to repent. How do you know that? Because he asked the question, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? He wanted that change of action, you see. He's going to follow God's will now. And Philip said, if thou believest, thou mayest. And then we hear those words from the mouth of that Ethiopian, as he says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. He made that confession. Peter made the confession. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Matthew chapter 16, verse 16. And it was upon that confession that Jesus built His church. Matthew 16, verse 18. Jesus could not deny Himself. When He was asked by Pilate, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said, you say that it's so. And basically, Jesus was not being a smart aleck. Jesus was basically saying, what you say is true. It is valid. Yes. That's what He was saying. He could not deny Himself. If we deny Him, He'll deny us. But if we suffer with Him, we shall reign with Him. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. So we must confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And then we look back in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. And we see there the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. We must be baptized for the remission of sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. We must be baptized to be saved. Mark 16 and verse 16. We must be baptized for salvation. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. Those are the things that we do. Just like Noah was told, build an ark. You and I are told, you must believe in my Son. You must repent of your sins. You must confess His name. You must be baptized for the remission of sins. Now I step back and I continue to study with Noah and his case and his situation concerning salvation. And I ask myself, is that all that God did as far as the grace was concerned for Noah? Give him warning, there's going to be destruction by a flood. And then also, here's how you can be delivered from that. Build an ark. Is that all that God did in His grace? And I continue to read and I say, no, that's not all that God did. For when I continue to read, I recognize and I understand when God gave him the specifics of that ark. You build it out of gopher wood. Who provided the gopher wood? God provided the gopher wood. Who provided the mental capacity that Noah had to build the ark? God provided that. Who provided the mental or the physical strength that Noah had to accomplish the building of the ark? God provided that. In Him we move and breathe and live and have our very being. Acts chapter 17. So not only did God say, okay, you need to build an ark, but God provided the means and the materials that he could use to do and follow his command. That was God's grace. That was God's grace that provided all that. Noah could not have provided the trees had God not provided them. They wouldn't have been there. Noah could not have provided the instructions on building the ark, the means of overcoming, the means of being delivered. God gave him that information. Noah could not have even known that the world was going to be destroyed except God tell him. It had never rained in the days of Noah up until that point. What do you mean a flood? What do you mean a flood that's going to flood the world? You see, all of that was by God's grace. None of that could Noah have provided for himself. And he could not have been delivered no matter how hard he tried to work or labor, whatever he did, he could not have delivered himself. He could not have done it without the grace of God, you see. Now I come back to our time. And we've seen, yes, God has given us warning. Yes, he's told us there's going to be a day when we stand before him in judgment. Yes, he's told us what I must do to be prepared for that day. But really and truly at this point, we haven't even mentioned the power, not directly at least. For we learn in 1 Peter 3 that it's not the water that has the power in it, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. The power is in the blood. And Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross. We studied that this morning in Bible class. That sword, or that soldier rather, in John chapter 19, thrust into the side of Jesus, blood and water coming forth. And you and I see that there's power in that blood. We are cleansed by the blood of Christ, Matthew 26 and verse 28. Our sins are washed away by his blood, Revelation 1 and verse 5. So not only did God give us the plan, he gave us the power, without which we could not be saved. We cannot be saved. Now, what was the result in Noah's day? In Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 7, it says, by faith, Noah built the ark to the deliverance, the saving of his household. Did Noah save them? He had a part in it. Why? Because he accepted the grace of God. He received God's grace. He received the warning. He received the instructions. He received the materials and the means by which he could follow through with the instructions. He followed through with the instructions. And when the world was destroyed, he and his family were delivered. That's how he did it. By faith, he built an ark to the saving of his house. Did he have something to do? Yes. Would he have been saved had he not acted? No. No. You see, Noah, while he was there, was doing what while he was building the ark? He was preaching. The grace of God that could have brought salvation was delivered unto everyone there too. You see? Noah was preaching. There's going to be a flood. You can be delivered. Nobody listened. Nobody accepted that grace like Noah and his family accepted that grace. The grace of God that brings salvation appeared to all men in Noah's day, but not all men were delivered. You see? And the grace of God that brings salvation today has appeared to all men. It's not God's fault that men are willing to remain ignorant concerning what he has done on their behalf. Men who are willing to remain ignorant concerning God's plan, concerning what he is willing to do for man and what he is going to do as far as his creation is concerned. That's not God's fault, that's man's fault, you see. The means by which he can be saved is available. And men have access to it. And that means can be made known unto men. And men can accept that grace. How? Well, the same way that Noah did. By responding to what God has revealed. That is, believing in Christ Jesus, repenting of their sins, confessing his name, being baptized for the remission of sin, believing that God will take that blood of Christ and wash their sins away, and they'll rise up to walk in newness of life. Romans 6, 3 and 4. Added to the one church that we read of in the Bible, Acts 2 and verse 47, also 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, but not all men are going to be saved. Each individual have to ask themselves this question: where do I stand? Because when it finally boils down to it, it's not groups that make the determination, it's individuals that make the determination. Eight individuals were delivered in the days of Noah. When Christ returns, will you be delivered? That's the question. You've heard the good news. You've heard how to receive the grace of God. If you need to respond this morning, we encourage you to do so while we stand and while we sing. Thank you.